Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, good morning. Welcome. It's good to see you all. Thanks for being here. Today is definitely going to be a different service. And I want to explain to you why it's going to be different. And then hopefully you won't just be here to spectate. You'll be here to participate. I want to give you the genesis of this service. And we did this at my former church a number of times, and the reason we did it is because when we attended here for years, we did it here. So I took it to the church that I was at in Pennsylvania, and it became one of our favorite services of the year, a Gethsemane gathering. Let me explain to you where this came from. This came from this scripture, Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I actually have a picture here behind me. A friend of mine, and he was a friend to some of you, was standing just a few feet from this very spot in the Garden of Gethsemane. That would be one of your former pastors, Kerry Willis. And he said, standing in this spot, he took this picture, but the Lord spoke to him, and he spoke to him through this scripture. Jesus talking to three guys who he took into the Garden of Gethsemane a little deeper. Sit here while I go over here and pray. And he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to him, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Would you stay here and would you watch with me?" Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and he found his boys, the three guys, asleep. "Couldn't you guys watch with me for 1 hour?" he said to Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time to pray. "My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away from me, unless I drink it, may your will be done." He came back again and he found them sleeping still. He left them one more time, a third time, saying the same thing to his Father. And then he returned to the disciples and he said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners." I want to encourage you from this point forward in the service, which is very different, to move. We're going to have a lot of elements that will be a part of this service. There's going to be a part where you're invited to come to be anointed. There's going to be a part in the service where you're invited to come and participate in communion. We have crosses in the corner rooms of the sanctuary, and in front of them are benches, and they have cut up pieces of paper. There's chicken wire around the crosses, and there's pens. You are free at any point, once I get started here in just a second, to write whatever the request is that you may have and stick it in that chicken wire on the cross. And our staff is going to make a commitment, I'm making it with them, that we're going to pray over these requests. So you don't need to put your name on it. You may actually today just put a name in there of someone that you're praying for. But this is a prayer service. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 21, while he was upset with the people who were abusing the sanctuary and the synagogue, he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." So this whole idea for this service today started with a pastor who was standing next to that thing, and he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Why don't you just give me back on a Sunday morning 1 hour? Can you give me back an hour of prayer time?" So we're not here to do a seance. We're not here to have you just fold your hands and do nothing. We're going to invite you to actually move and participate. And the songs that we sing are prayers. So there's going to be times when we pray, and I'm going to have a lot of other people join me on the platform throughout this service to invite you to pray today. I don't know what you came here with. I don't know what you're carrying. Some of you may have a great week, and you came to celebrate that and give God praise. Hallelujah, do it. Some of you are worried about this week. You're worried and your main focus today is what's going to happen on Tuesday. Maybe you need to lay that down today. I don't know what you came with, but today God wants to meet with us. He's here. And he's inviting us into not just an attitude, but a posture of prayer. And I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to beg you, I'm going to invite you to change your posture somehow, some way today as we pray. We're going to give you some prompts for this today as we move through this service. And I'm going to do the first prompt, and then some others will join me. Here's the first prompt, and I'm going to use a scripture. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he climbed up over the crowd into a tree. He ran ahead, got in a sycamore tree to see Jesus coming his way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people around began to mutter, "What is he doing? He's going to that guy's house? He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man is a son of Abraham." And Jesus said to them, are you listening? "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus, why'd you come? "I came to seek and to save lost people, of which many of us in this room were at one time lost. In the beginning, when I came in August, I asked you, who's your one? I wonder if recently you've prayed for your one. I wonder if you've contacted your one. Some of you may be still searching for, who's my one? Jesus came for one, and he came for your one. He came to seek and to save that was lost. Pastor Margaret, a few weeks ago, shared this image with us. I love this picture. This pretty much summarizes his mission. All the way in the background, you see the figure of Jesus coming out of the woods, and he's chasing a lamb. That, by the way, was me and you. And I love the dirt on that lamb. That, by the way, was also me and you. And we have a Savior, and he pursues us. Souls is the first word. We're going to invite you today at any point. The altars are open. You can put a name on a piece of paper and stick it in the cross, but we're going to sing, and there's going to be several other prompts by other people. You're invited today to worship and to pray. This portion right here, I'm asking you, would you lean in with me for just a minute, and would you pray for lost souls in your life, in your circle? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know the name of my one. You know where he is right now in Pennsylvania. I'm not sure what he's doing, but you placed him on my heart. I know he matters more to you than he matters to me. And I pray in the next few moments, you would give us a new passion, a new burning desire for the lost people in our circle of influence. Whether they're at work, whether they're at school, whether, I don't know where they're all at, because I don't know everybody in this room, but you got a lot of people that we're connected to who are lost. I pray the image of you chasing that dirty lamb resonates with us this week, burning us a passion for lost souls. Amen.
Please feel free to continue to put your prayers on the cross this morning. Many of us have taken names that we desire and hope that we have an opportunity to witness to in our life. And this morning, our next topic of prayer is opportunities. And we're going to share the last words of Jesus in his public ministry, where we see what he tells us about witnessing. I would say if they were his last words, they were important to him. Join me in Acts 1:7-8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus tells us to witness, and he will equip us with the power of his Holy Spirit. We will not know the moment, we will not know the time that those opportunities will come, but he does. Witnessing is simply telling others our experience with Jesus. He invites us this morning, and in all of these times that he's planned for us, he invites us to tell our story. Your story, my story. Witnessing often brings questions, often makes us think, how, Lord? Ask Jesus, and he will show you. When, Lord? Well, he tells us we may not know the hour, but he will guide us. What if, Lord, what if they reject me? What if they're angry with me, or what if they don't like what I say? He is our strength and our power and our peace. Who, Lord? Ask Jesus, and he will reveal. But Lord, I'm scared. I'm scared, Lord. Tell Jesus again. He is our help, and he is our peace. I love what happens here. We seek Jesus for opportunities. We seek Jesus for opportunities to witness, and we are given the opportunity to trust him, to draw near to him. And that story of ours, it grows. Witness is willingness. He will use us to share about him to the very ends of the earth. Are you willing this morning? Let's ask him how, to show us how. Let's ask him when. Let's ask him who. Let's ask him what to do with the fears of the what ifs and the fears of speaking our story. This morning, these altars are still open. These crosses are waiting for you to place prayers there. And if you would like to, just change your posture in your seat. And let's draw near to the one who's asking us to share our story in trust and see what he will do.
Souls. Opportunities. We come to the third of our six prompts. Petitions. Here's what Paul writes in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say it. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Think about all these words that have couched or surrounded this prayer and petition. Rejoicing, anxious, and then on the backside it comes in with thanksgiving. Just present them to God. Just give them to him. And the peace of God, which transcends all of your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What do you need to pray about today? This is the portion of the service where we're going to invite anybody who wants to come to be anointed. I have some other people that are going to come and join me up front. There's nothing magical in anointing oil. It's just this reminder. The shepherds would use oil on the sheep for lots of different reasons. But one of the main reasons was to let the sheep know, I identify with you, where you're at. So when you come to the front, if you want to be anointed today and you want to tell us what it's for, that's fine. You don't have to. Maybe you have a physical need. Maybe you have a marriage situation. You have a financial situation. You have a, I don't know what it is. Maybe you're worried about this week and you just want to be reminded with the oil, which is scriptural, by the way. James chapter 5 says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. I love that. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I'm going to make it even easier for you. Let's everybody stand as we sing. If you're feeling like today might be a day I need to be anointed, then don't wait. Just come. I'm going to be standing myself right down here. If you want to be anointed, we'd love to partner in prayer with you. So come.
Good morning, my friends and family. The word I've been given is relationship. I wonder, when we hear that word, is there a sting in our heart? Is there an automatic thought of someone, whether it's a family member, a longtime friend, a child, a parent? I want to talk to you this morning about what God's word tells us about relationship. The Bible teaches that love is the foundation of all relationships, and that love should be characterized by selflessness, kindness, and forgiveness. In John 15:12, Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." In Matthew 22:34-40, the most important commandment Jesus gave is to love God and love others. Healthy relationships are so important that God didn't just suggest it, He commanded it. If we have a close personal relationship with Him and draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And that's found James 4:8. If we are close and personal with Him, all other relationships should follow to please Him, keep His commandment, and imitate His love for us, all of us. Difficult relationships are inevitable. Unity is always threatened. But relationships are healthy when humility is present. The next scripture is in John 17:20-23, and it's no accident this was our Lord Savior Jesus' final prayer. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved them." Psalms 133:1 also tells us how good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity. I pray that today will remind you that unity is peaceful and productive in our church, in our families, and our friends. And the main thing is to point them all to Jesus through our lives, our words, our heart, and our praise. Let's pray. Lord, you are not surprised when humans fail at relationships. You created us, but wow, you gave us a way to remedy it, a way out of it, a way for peace. Lord, I pray that those in this room who feel the sting of a damaged relationship, that the heart and the mind would change today, and that lives would change based on their prayer and their trust that they've been shown today, Lord. I lift up each one, and I thank you for this prayer service, Lord, that gives us an opportunity to reset and recharge. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I was asked to speak about adoration. And when I was first asked to write about adoration, I wrote an entire spiel on what I thought it meant and came to the rude awakening that I was defining admiration rather than adoration. You might be thinking, well, they sound so similar. How different can they be? But the difference is so much more vast than you may think. Admiration is the expression of gratitude. the containment of respect for someone or something. But adoration is the deep, undeniable love and care for someone or something. Do you hear the difference? It's love. Love is the thing that separates the two. Yes, I may admire Frank Sinatra because he has gorgeous songs and lovely lyrics, but I don't adore him. What I do adore is Jesus. Now, I bet that Jesus is a pretty killer voice himself, but beyond that, he has something that can never be beat, an everlasting love and boundless grace. He has the kind of love that will never let go, a love that has no limitations and is unconditional. It's agape love. There's a saying that was constantly repeated from a very wise man who was an old pastor of mine. His name was Pastor Steve Vaughn. And after every sermon, he would always say, "Jesus Christ is desperately in love with you." Now, I always heard that when I was young and brushed it off, assuming it was just some sort of trademark kind of thing. But it wasn't until I really dove deep into what being desperately in love with someone meant that I realized the severity of it. Jesus wants us to be in his presence so badly that he would do anything for us. He would endure all the hatred and punishment that he didn't deserve, and would even go so far as to have given his life. How could we not adore him in return? Jesus isn't just some nice guy who may have done a few good things, and if that were the case, I would simply admire him. But he is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and how could I not adore him? He is both Father and friend, and I never want to simply brush it under the rug and admire him from afar, because he wants to live within me. How could we not adore him? Psalms 145, 3 through 4 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of his praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another to tell of your mighty acts." As we go throughout our life, let us continue to show our adoration in worship and in prayer. How can we not adore him? Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for all you have given us. I adore you because you are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, words are not able to express the adoration we have for you. Although we do not deserve it, you have never abandoned us, never passed a harmful judgment on us, and for that we are forever grateful. You have been a father and a friend who that loves us like no other. And because of that love you have shown us, we have the opportunity to spend eternity with you. Thank you for your faithfulness that endures forever. Jesus, we are desperately in love with you. Thank you for loving us first.
Souls, opportunities, petitions, relationships, adoration. Stand with me. We're on the fifth of six prompts. We have one left. In the middle of this, though, as part of adoration, we want to invite you to come and receive communion. So today, what I want us to do is just come, receive the elements, take them anywhere in the room you want, but just hang on to them. We're going to sing for a minute, and then we're going to receive them together. You can move. Come. Luke 22. Jesus says to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this with you." He took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Break and eat, friends. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, which we're singing about right now. "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied." Wow. He took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is poured out for you, for the forgiveness and the remission of your sins. Take and drink."
Yield. By definition, two seemingly different definitions. To give up possession or claim to is one. A second is to produce or furnish a return. The irony being that the Christian who yields themselves seems to produce a greater return, which seems to combine both those definitions. Synonyms of yield: surrender, capitulate, submit, relent. My favorite, give up the struggle. As a former coach, when Kevin asked me to share about the concept of yield, I wanted to use something that was very personal to me. So obviously that would come from my coaching career. And I have to go to one story from my 2010 season. And to understand the story of yield from that season, I have to back up to 2009 and tell you that in 2009 we had a really good team. We had won the second most games in school history. We had accomplished a lot of things, and we had done that with five underclassmen. So we had four sophomores and a junior who were our starting five. And those five kids had resurrected the entire program. They had taken it from six, seven wins to on the precipice of the best team in the history of the school. So fast forward to 2010, during that offseason, we signed probably the most decorated player in the history we had ever signed, a JUCO kid that we had recruited earlier, and he had had a terrible experience, and he decided to come back and play at Eastern Mennonite. So the good news was we were returning the best five players we'd ever returned, and now we'd add a sixth that was probably as good or better than any of those five. So heading into that season, there was one issue. We were very talented, and I felt really good about what we were about to accomplish, but I knew there was one thing that could undermine the entire thing. And if you know anything about basketball, you're probably already thinking it. I've got five kids who have rebuilt this program, who have started every game for 2 years, and now have a sixth guy. And if you know anything about college basketball, alpha males, they love to hear their name called at the beginning. They love to go through the lane and slap hands. All right, they love to have their peers recognize them as one of the five best players. And I had six unbelievable players. So this became a talk on campus. And the comment wasn't, who are the five that are going to start? The question was, who's the one that's not? And about a week before the season began, our first game, we'd been practicing for 3 weeks. There was a knock on my door, and I opened the door, and it was the JUCO kid that we had signed, a kid named Eli Crawford. And he said, Coach, I need to talk to you for a minute. I said, come on in. He came in. He sat down beside me. He looked at me and he said, the last 2 years playing JUCO have been the worst experience of my life. He said, there's been no joy in basketball. He said, the 8 weeks, the 2 months I've been a part of this program, it's a family here. He said, the players like each other, the coaches like the players like the coach. He said, this has been an amazing experience and I've only been here 2 months. He said, all I wanna do is be a part of something special. He said, this is not about me, this is about the team. He said, so what I'm asking you to do is make me the sixth man. I want to be the guy who doesn't start. I want to be the guy that doesn't get that recognition. I want to be the guy that comes off the bench. And in that moment, I knew that his willingness to yield was going to impact him greatly. And it did. It changed who he was, not just as a player, but as a person. I saw Eli transform before my very eyes because of that willingness to yield. But the part that I underestimated and the part that will always stick with me is I didn't realize the impact that his willingness to yield was going to have on his teammates. That afternoon at practice, when I shared with the team what he had shared with me, it was a love fest that you wouldn't expect to see from 18 to 22-year-old males. It was like a cloud had lifted. And I knew in that moment that we had gone from a team that could be very good to a team that could be very great. And that team ended up, to make a long story short, finished fourth out of over 400 teams at the Division III level that year. And I'd love to tell you it was because I was a great coach, but I had very little to do with it. Pastor Kevin would tell you I had nothing to do with it. But we had an unbelievable season. And I'll always say it wasn't because of our ability to shoot the three or run the floor or all the dunks we had. It was because of that moment in time when we had one player who was willing to put team in front of me. I want to end with a scripture that I was going to read, and then Kevin read it like three times. He didn't tell me he was going to read it, but I still want to share it, and I'll tell you why, because I want to add something that I picked up this week for the first time ever. It was when Jesus was in the garden, and he said, Father, if you're willing, take away this cup of suffering, but do what you want, not what I want. I had always stopped there. I'd never seen the next verse. I'd never even paid attention to it. I'd heard that other my entire life since growing up as a kid in this church. And that next verse says, then an angel appeared to strengthen him. So the relationship between that willingness to yield and the arrival of Christ to help you is very, very encouraging to me. I want to also close finally with Tony Bennett retired from basketball this past week. And I thought it was impactful what he shared at the opening of his press conference. The very first thing he said, didn't talk about anything. This is the first words out of his mouth pretty much. He said he wanted to quote Jim Elliot, a great missionary. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose." That seems like as good an explanation of the concept of yield as I've ever heard. Before I step away and we sing this final song, Pastor Kevin wanted me to remind you guys that the altar remains open. There's nothing magical about the altar, but I've heard a local pastor for the last 25 years speak many times, and often I've heard him end his sermon by saying, if you want to come forward, there's nothing magical about it, but it does give whatever commitment you're making stickability. The other remembrance I have about the altar is as a kid growing up in the youth group over on Roosevelt Street, I told Pastor Buddy Marston once, my youth pastor, I said, "I'm really nervous because I've been to the altar quite a few times. I'm afraid people are going to think I'm really bad, and I'm not that bad. God's just working on me on a lot of different things." And he gave me some of the best advice I ever heard in my life that day. He said, "Kirby, if you got to get on that altar and ride that thing into heaven," he said, "you just don't miss heaven, young man."
Stand with me. What are all these prompts that we've given you? What do they say? Souls, opportunities, petitions, relationships, adoration, yield. So, pray. Here's what it says, God's Word translation, 2 Chronicles. "However, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, search for me, turn from their evil ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land, and heal their country." What should you do this week? You should do two things. If you're a U.S. citizen, if you're not a U.S. citizen, you should do this for sure. You should pray. But you should also vote. You should pray and you should vote. That's what you should do. And don't get lost in all the confusion that you hear from all the other messages, whether it's culture or media. The church exists for this reason: to point people to Jesus. That's our call. We're to point people to Christ. So we're going to close in worship. I know we're a few minutes over. It's okay. We'll be okay. We're going to close in one song, and then we'll leave. But let me pray as we close. Lord Jesus, thanks for today. Thanks for the moments. I don't know all that's happening here, but you've been present, powerfully present. And I pray that you go before us this week. You already know what's going to happen. And I'm glad that you sit on the throne of my heart and that we have a call that we get to collectively be a part of. And that's to point people to you. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.